Brothers and sisters in Christ, people often compare our physical features with our parents. And I guess that our children, people have said of them, you look more like an Alexander or a Van den Bosch, as whatever the case may be, a Langerak or a Bass, Nachtrin or a Hoyt. And I guess that those of us who are older can remember when people said that of us. It's a favourite guessing game, isn't it, when a new baby arrives? Who does it look more like, the mum or the dad? There's even a poem about that. Let me just read it. It's rather cute. My grandma says of daddy's nose, before I came, he had two, I suppose. She always adds, and what's more, you've mother's eyes. Did she have four? They say I've got my mouth and chin from grandma's husband, Benjamin. He died before I came, you see, and must have willed them both to me. Rather cute, it goes on and on for a few more paragraphs like that. But it's true, isn't it? Sometimes the likeness is very, very striking. And that always just impacts me whenever I go back to the church I grew up in. I left there some 40 years ago, but when I return, I don't really know any of the younger generation, even the older ones I don't recognise at first. But I see lots of people who I say, I know what family they're from, because that family resemblance is just so very, very strong. There are characteristics in them that are just like their parents. In fact, some of them are actually the spitting image of their parents when they were that age. So who do you look like, your mum or your dad? People who know my dad, they tell me that the older I get, the more I look like my father, and that's a bit of a worry. Well, our text tells us tonight that we actually look like God. We're like God, and that's quite an astounding statement to make when you stop and think about it. In other words, what Genesis is saying is that there is a family likeness in all of us, a likeness to our divine parent. We've been made in his image, the likeness of our Creator. And today, brothers and sisters, that is something that we really do need to remind ourselves of constantly. We live in a society where we have lots of questions about human existence, about our identity. There's those very fundamental questions that everybody asks sooner or later, the big questions: where did I come from, where am I going, who am I really, and why am I here? And some of the answers given to those questions are really not very helpful, are they? We came from our distant cousins, the apes, or from some sort of life form in some primeval soup in the early millennia of creation. We're merely highly evolved animals. And we human beings, we're told, are like animals. We bear the image of the beasts. And so we evolved out of those very, very primitive forms of life. And so we have the likeness, the image of creatures in the animal kingdom. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never, ever found that very encouraging. And I've never even met anybody who found it helpful or comforting. It does nothing for our self-esteem, not least not for mine, to think that I bear the image of the animal kingdom. And then we don't really have answers either to those big questions that philosophers ask, that everybody sooner or later asks. What are we here for? Why are we here as a human race? Maybe other more clever, superior animals may one day evolve that will sideline human beings, and we might just become extinct. Who knows? It's good that God in his wisdom has told us in the verses of our text tonight some important things about who we are. And here we have an outlook that is really quite amazing when you think about it. Human beings are not just other animals, more highly developed ones. Man did not descend, as some scientists told us in the past, from a creature like that piltdown man, that mythical creature that was half man, half ape. No, the human being is something very, very special. We were the very last beings that God created on day six. And already that tells us something. It shows us that we were the climax of creation, the crown of God's creative activity. We stand at the very pinnacle of God's creation, God's crowning achievement. But I want to show you some other ways in which this author of Genesis is showing how special we are. One of the ways it does that is to drive home to us one of the ways it does that, driving that home to us, is the way it uses the word create. Now, in Genesis, the word to create is used only in three places. I want to single them out for you. Each of the three occurrences show us some special, entirely new thing that God is making. And in every other instance, we're told that God made things. So God made the sun and the moon. God made the wild animals. But on three occasions, we're told God created. And that's to drive home that here is something that is entirely new. You find it in verse 1 if you've got your Bible open. Verse 1, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, no planetary bodies existed previously. Skip down to verse 21 and you have a second instance where the word create is used. God creates the first living animals. No other living animals had been seen previously. And then the third time you get it is in verse 27, God created man. No other created being is like him. Again, there is something unique. Now, as if that isn't enough, congregation, our text actually says three times that we were created by God. He wants to highlight that we are a separate, distinct, unique creation. I'm looking at verse 27. Notice, God created man in his own image. There's the first time it uses created. In the image of God, he created him. Second time. Male and female, he created them. Third time. So human beings are not just another kind of animal. We are something very, very special. We're unique. We're so special that we're more than just the climax of creation, the pinnacle of God's creative activity. But the great dignity and the glory of humanity is that man is in the image, made in the image of God. We carry God's likeness. And the author of Genesis wants us to be in absolutely no doubt about that. Notice how four times we are told that we are like God. Let us make man in our image, number one. In our likeness, number two. So God created man in his own image, three. In the image of God, he created him four times. And that's taught not only in Genesis chapter 1 here in the first chapter, you find that repeated in Genesis 5 and in Genesis 9. It talks about being made in the image of God. It's found in other places in the Bible, in the Psalms we read of it, in the book of Job. This is taught not only in Genesis, we find it again and again. And that's why it's important for us, congregation, to return as Christians again and again to this first book of the Bible. It's foundational. It's fundamental. We need these perspectives from Genesis. And that's not just either, by the way, to provide us with a bit of ammunition against evolutionists, but it's really so that we might know and understand who we are. Who you are, who I am. And then we get this wonderfully amazing picture. Men and women are just so great, so glorious. They're like God. They're made in his image. God is great. Message of the Bible, isn't it? God is great. But that same Bible teaches we human beings are great. We're not worthless worms, maggots. Not just some sort of accident of nature. We didn't come here by chance. The Bible never puts us down that way. It doesn't kind of cheapen human life. Disposable, something easily discarded. You and I are the great and glorious image bearers of the living God. That leaves us with a few questions tonight in our minds though, doesn't it? What does it mean when it says that you're made in God's image? When someone tells our young people or our children that they're like mum or dad, I'm sure that the children would like to know how they're like mum and dad. Does it mean that a lad is the same as his father in that he's got the same terrible temper as his dad? Or that a daughter is just as self-centered as a mother? But what exactly do we mean when someone is like someone else and how we like them and how we image bearers of God? Well, obviously the writer of Genesis didn't mean physically because God is not a physical being as we are. He's a spirit. So I want to spell out tonight some ways in which I believe we are like God, in which we carry his image. First of all, we'd need to say it is a spiritual image because we're made in his image spiritually because he's a spiritual being. Maybe that sounds a little bit airy-fairy to you that we carry his image spiritually. So let me spell it out with you, for you, with a little bit of help from the book of Colossians and Ephesians. Just turn to Colossians, if you would. It's Galatians, Ephesians, and then I think Colossians comes, doesn't it? Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Philippians, Colossians. Oh, Westendorp, got your Bible books wrong. Go back to grade 3. Colossians, chapter 3. Paul is dealing with the image of God being restored in us. And he includes knowledge. Let me just read to you verse 10. Actually, I was only saying Ephesians, Colossians, just to test you out. If you believe that, you'll believe anything. Let me read verse 10. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Back in Ephesians that Rick read for us earlier, the image of God included righteousness and holiness, but here it includes knowledge. In other words, God made us like him so that we might know him. Or to put it another way, it's about God awareness, deep down within us, something that we might call God consciousness. And you can try and blank out that God consciousness. We can fight it, and many people resist it, but it's very difficult to get rid of that God consciousness because we're made in God's image. I could give you examples of that tonight. When missionaries go out to other nations, time and again they found those nations had a religion, didn't they? Why did they have a religion? I'm not sure they've ever found any religion that was any tribe that was not religious in some way. Many of them have their little tin pot gods and whatever, but they're religious invariably. And even in our scientific materialistic age, where people pride themselves in being atheists or not needing God, people will still say to you, well, there's got to be someone out there somewhere. Why do they say that? Because deep down within us there is this God consciousness, this God-shaped space. We're made in God's image and likeness. I mentioned to you an example from the old Soviet Union. Got to think back pre-1990. For some of you, that's not possible. You're not that old. But, you know, for 70 years, Soviet Russia tried to blot out religion from their territory, promoting atheism and persecuting Christians. They ended up in gulags. But in 1990, the Soviet system fell apart and religion was found to be alive and well behind the Iron Curtain. In fact, it was Christianity that played a role in the dismantlement of Soviet communism. So there is this deep-seated God consciousness in each of us that we cannot escape. It's part and parcel of being made in the image of God. In Genesis 2 verse 7, the next chapter, we're told that God formed us out of the dust of the ground. Then God breathed into us the breath of life. God breathed into us a soul, a spirit. We never read of God doing that with the animals. He breathed the soul into us. Only man is made in this marvelous way, in God's likeness, the only creature with God consciousness. In the second place, congregation, I believe that this being made in man being made in God's image has to do with our relationship to the world around us. And actually our text is very specific about that. It tells us God has given the world to man to rule over. We're to have submission over the animals, over the world. God, as it were, gave Adam and Eve the task of holding on to creation as rulers under him, vice regents under God. And to use the world in such a way, of course, for his glory, but in such a way that man could do with it as he wanted to under God. And so were these first human beings in that sense not like God? God worked, God made this world, and he put Adam and Eve to work in the garden. In fact, God gave this world to Adam and Eve to work with as raw material. And so man in his work is God's image bearer. Wonderful perspective of Genesis giving us as being made in God's image, ways we're like him, who we are as humans. Maybe we could look at that another way, congregation. I've sometimes been quite surprised when I had my other children at home and now with Leah, how creative children can be. See, it was my grandchildren. I think we as adults, we get some inhibitions and it doesn't come out so readily. But in a way, even adults are creative. And don't we express our creativity in unique ways? The way that you decorate your house is different to the way Merle and I decorate our house. The way you lay out your garden is different to the way we lay out our garden. We build and draw, and so we're creative beings. We're inventive because we're made in the image of God. He's the creator, and we are creative beings. Animals do things by instinct. Mud swallows used to make a nest on our back step made out of mud, but they all were identical. I never ever saw a mud swallow saying, I'm going to put a veranda out here. They just did things by instinct the way God made them. We as human beings are creative, like God. Third way in which we could think about the image of God in us is to think of the matter of personhood and relationships. Human personality is part of it. Our personhood is a reflection of the personhood of God. We're self-conscious beings, set apart from the animals. It means that you as a human being have the ability to think about yourself, and you can think on the past, reflect on that, and on the present, and even the future. It means you're able to love and to laugh and to hate and be angry, emotions that animals may have some of those, but not all of them. And above all, we're social beings made to relate to others. It's why God made us male and female, very deepest level, to communicate and relate as persons. And all of those things, congregation, I want to say this evening, are part of the image of God in us. Image of God, God's personhood, and ours is a reflection of it. Of course, at a level that is less than God, because there is an aspect of that in God that we'll never ever grasp. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, relating within that triune being, a completeness of relationships. But just as God from all eternity enjoyed within his own being a holy intimacy, so he's made us for intimacy. We're truly beings made in his image, made for relationships. Tonight, this beautiful and encouraging view of man also leaves us with some problems. Okay, it's impressive for us tonight to think about ourselves made to be like God. Sometimes we look around us at the world and we say, well, that's too good to be true. It's a little bit too nice and a little bit unreal. And so, okay, there's this deep good God consciousness in us, but many people are doing their darnest from that surfacing. People don't want to hear about religion, and many who still today make their own little tin pot gods, whatever they are. And yes, we're creative and we're inventive, and we get machines that weigh many tons out of the force of Earth gravity and even to the moon. But we've also invented and created weapons that could wipe every human being off the planet. And when it comes to being persons made for social relationships, wonderful that we have intimacy, but we mess it up, don't we, so often? Marriages that fall apart. Think of the heartbreak that involves as a relationship turns to ashes. And sometimes even congregation within churches, things go sour. Image bearers of God, and yet what broken image bearers we so often are. Genesis 3, of course, gives us the reason that sin has marred, has spoiled that image of God in us. And so tonight I can't end this subject without turning to the gospel, because that's the good news, that in the person of Jesus, God himself became human. Many people, that's a rather foolish teaching. Why would God want to become man? What's the sense in that? No sense at all if we just ascended, evolved from some other animal. Why should then God stoop down and become one of us? But it makes a huge lot of sense, congregation, if we are made in the image of God, because then Jesus is not just the most perfect image of God, he is at the same time the most perfect human being. And that's the beauty of the gospel message. That's the wonder of the story of Christ. Jesus became human, God became human in the person of Jesus to show us what a true image of God looks like. Came to show us what it means to be fully and perfectly human, to have a perfect God consciousness, to have a perfect relationship with others around and to perfectly relate to this world which God gave to man. And Jesus perfectly wore that image of God to teach us to be perfect image bearers of God too, to strive for that. But you know, congregation, the gospel goes just a little bit further than that. Jesus not only came to show us what it means to be image bearers, he didn't just came to be a model for us to follow, he also came to offer us forgiveness for the times we fail to be images of God in our life. In fact, even more than that, congregation, when by faith you and I come to Jesus, then he actually changes us. And that's what Paul is on about in that passage in Ephesians 3. In Colossians 3 and in Ephesians, that Ephesians reading. Jesus, the image bearer of God, offers us his spirit, and in his power he makes us better human beings, better image bearers. And in the power of Christ and in him alone, congregation, it's more and more possible for us to reflect God's image. In that way, every day becomes exciting and challenging for us as Christians to go out into this world and serve God as his image bearers, to show in this world where that image is so spoiled and so marred what it means to be a restored image of God. Tonight then, I'm reminding you, congregation, it's a wonderful thing to be like God. God is great and wonderful, but we're also great and wonderful because you and I are like God, and we become more and more like him as we grow in grace. He's changing us daily, so that more and more we're restored. I mentioned before that people have often said to me, John, as you get older, you look more and more like your dad. What I'd really love people to say to me, and what I'm sure you'd love people to say to you, as you get older, you look more and more like your heavenly Father. That'd be great, because that's the image of God being shown to others around us. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father God, for this wonderful perspective on humanity. And Father, it's so sad that so many people in our world don't want to receive that message, who continue to uphold the teaching that we're just some higher evolved form of animal life. And Father, we pray that, especially through Jesus, we may model for this world something of what it means to be image bearers of the living God, and in that way point others to the Saviour of the world. Father, will you do your work of grace in the lives of many this day, transforming them, changing them to be the kind of people that you originally intended them to be. Accept our thanks, Father, for this message of your word. We pray that in Jesus' name as we say together, Amen.